And next up, we have an awesome speaker going to come up, Steve Garlow. I am super excited to hear his words.
Good morning, everyone, on this Memorial Day weekend. If you'd have told me I was going to do this a couple of months ago, I definitely would have questioned your sanity. This is a great place to be on a Sunday morning. I love being here. Get a chance to play with one of the most awesome worship teams I've ever played with in my life. Thank you, Mike and Gene. You guys are awesome. Thank you, Pastor Perry, for your confidence, and I guess we'll move forward here. Pastor Perry started a series a couple of weeks ago about finances, and I'm going to wrap that up today. So I don't know if you know, a lot of times whenever people get to talking about finances, it can bring up quite a few emotional responses in people, depending on who it is and what the subject matter is, yeah? I'm going to give you just a little bit of a story here. Husband and wife. Husband comes home one afternoon, and he says, hi. And she says, hi, honey, how was your day? And, oh, it was good. How about you? What'd you do all day? Well, I balanced the checkbook today, and I have good news, and I have bad news. Dun, 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 right? So that can send up some emotional responses in him. It's like, oh, my goodness, you know, now what? It could be anger. I can't believe this is happening again. It could be fear because, you know, this is going to cost me some money, and I have no idea how I'm going to even pay for this. But before he gets too wound up, she says, now, hold on now before you get all worked up. The mistake was you forgot to put a deposit in the checkbook. Mm-hmm. So now you go in a different direction. Maybe now he's experiencing joy or happiness, maybe even relief, like, all right, good. I'm glad that was the mistake. But she's also going, woohoo, shopping. Different responses from different people, yeah? So whenever we evaluate our finances, we kind of got to be brutally honest with ourselves, don't we? So here are some specific questions. Pastor Perry has already touched on some of these. I just want to go back through them just a little bit. He said, one question is where is your heart concerning our finances? Do you tend to be overly generous or do you tend to be less generous? Are you good stewards of your money? You know, how do you spend what your income is? Are you content with current financial situation? And if you're not, what are you doing to change it? Do you use godly wisdom and biblical principles when dealing with your finances? Are we giving back God what we have earned? What are our financial habits? Do we have long-term goals or do we have short-term goals or none at all? And what is our financial health? Does our income exceed our expenditures, or is it the other way around? And just a few other questions I want to put out there that we can consider. If you will, picture in your mind like a speedometer or a gauge, you know, something that's got a needle that, you know, moves around like this. This is what Ron Blue calls a financial meter. So you can kind of gauge where you're at just a little bit by the needle on the dial. If you're down here, maybe you're struggling financially. You're just not able to quite make ends meet. Or if you're a little further up on the meter where you're just surviving, which means living from paycheck to paycheck. Many of us do that. Are we stable? Are we a little further up and maybe we're saving a little bit of money and setting aside for short-term goals? Or are we even secure where we're a little further up where we're able to not only save for short-term but for long-term goals? Or are we at a surplus where we got more money than we know what to do with? I don't know about you. I do not have more money than I know what to do with. So what we're going to talk about is financial hope from here on. And I'm not talking about winning the lottery. Okay? If that's one of your goals as far as financial security, just cross that one off because you have about a quadruple billion, gazillion, trillion chances of winning the lottery. As a matter of fact, you're likely to be hit by lightning several times before you win the lottery. But in all seriousness, we've all thought about what it would be like to have an endless stream of money, haven't we? Have you ever read some of the stories about the people that have won the lottery? Some of them were worse off after they won it and were wishing they'd never even played the lottery, let alone won the thing. Why do you suppose that is? Because they didn't know exactly how to handle, they were struggling handling their own finances as they were before they won this lottery. They weren't responsibly capable of it, and they weren't emotionally capable of handling that much money. In all likelihood, they were probably in a situation where they were struggling. Remember on the meter? They were struggling, or maybe they were just surviving. And they had no idea what to do with the paycheck they already had, let alone the tens or even hundreds of millions of dollars that a lottery would put into their economy. And to be honest, most of us, our financial security is a marathon and not a sprint, right? We're going to earn money over a long period of time. So one of the steps in having a financial hope is having a financial margin. Now, what that means is having an extra amount of money that allows for some contingencies, or if you really want to break it down in layman's terms, a rainy day fund. We all know what that is. I want to share a personal story from my life as far as that goes. About 9-10 years ago, Diana, my wife, and I were going to go to South Africa, and she was going to leave 2 weeks earlier than I was. And the night before she was going to leave, we decided we'd go out to dinner and have a nice dinner and just hang out with each other that evening and before she took off, because she was going to be gone for 2 weeks before I flew over there to be with her. So while I'm standing out in the front room waiting on her to finish up getting dressed, I hear this sound, and it's like, psst. I'm like, yeah, it wasn't a snake or anything. But I thought, what in the world is that? So I kind of moved around the room, and the more I moved around trying to figure out where the sound was the loudest at, I realized it was coming out of the basement. So I thought, okay, I'm going to go down to the basement and see what's going on. I open up the door, and I look down the way, and there's a river of water flowing across the basement floor. So I decided, okay, I've got to go find out what this is. I go up around the corner, and there's the water heater spewing hot water out of the bottom of it. That needed fixed right now. Kind of killed our romantic evening, you wouldn't just say. We ended up foregoing a nice dinner and having a lumberyard date. Woo-hoo! That was fun. Fortunately, I'm the son of a contractor, and my dad taught me how to deal with that kind of stuff, so I didn't have to call a plumber, but I did have to have the money to go and buy a water heater and the parts that it was going to take to install that thing that night. Here a little while ago, I was talking to Gary Green. We were having a conversation. We got on the conversation of finances, and he told me that he had heard a statistic that here in America, one of the richest countries in the world, that most people don't even have enough money saved up to handle a $500 crisis, like buying a water heater. I find that amazing, don't you? That does not translate into financial hope, I'm sorry. Not being able to run across a situation like that and not be able to handle it quickly and without any major concerns. You know, as Christians, we kind of live a double life. And what I mean by that is here, Pastor Tom was talking not too long ago, and he said something that really changed my life as far as being a Christian. He said, once you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior, that you are now living your eternal life. Well, that doesn't stop me from living my earthly life, does it? But we're living two lives. We're living a short-term goal right now as an earthly life, and we're living for a long-term goal as an eternal life in heaven with Him, yeah? So Jesus did a lot of teaching, and He did them through parables, which had a meaning to them. And I believe that a lot of times you can take some of these parables, and there are many of them in the Bible, that you can not only apply to our heavenly life and our thoughts toward that, but also to our earthly life. So I'm going to use a couple of examples just for you to kind of get a hold of what I'm saying here. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25, and we've used this on several occasions, there are two parables in there. And the first one is about the virgins. Now, there were 10 of them, right? And they all 10 had oil for their lamps. So they were in paycheck to paycheck mode. Wouldn't you agree? But only five of them made a decision to plan for a short-term goal. Now, as the women, y'all know, us guys aren't always on time. So five of the virgins were thinking about this and ahead of schedules, like the groom doesn't always necessarily get there on time, so I better have a plan, a contingency plan, for later on down the way, thinking about that. And that's exactly what happened. Before the groom showed up, five of them needed oil, and five of them already had some. They had a short-term plan. If you go to the next one, with talking about the talents, there were three men, and all three men were given a particular amount of money. And two out of the three took a chance, and they decided to try and do something with that money, and they were able to earn something extra. So not only did they set a plan in motion, but they succeeded at it, which gave them a more secure financial state. In either case, they were responsible for what they had, and they had to make a decision as to whether or not they were going to do something about with what they had and make a plan for that. Later on, you'll read in Matthew 25:23, it says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things." And again, this applies not only Jesus was teaching about our heavenly life and what we can do with the gifts that he gave us in order to share with other people the gospel of Jesus, but it also, if you look at it from an earthly standpoint, it gives us the opportunity to think about what our finances could be if we just do something about it. So the question becomes, how do we get to the next level of our financial journey, wherever you are? If you're struggling, if you're surviving, I don't know that there's many of us that are got more money than we know what to do with. In James 4:2, James was talking to some people, and he was chastising them, really, about what they were doing to try to be successful. I mean, many of them were scheming and planning, and some of them even went to war with people and attacked them to get what they wanted. But James said, "You have not because you ask not." So here's one of the things I would suggest, highly suggest that you do. And number one, ask God. He's willing to help you with anything you have. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, that's even more for you. You also have the ability to have the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you've not done either one of those, I highly recommend that you do that. If you've never had the Holy Spirit in your life, I can attest, and I know there are several different ones because I've heard the stories of the Holy Spirit answering and giving you some ideas on how to succeed in whatever it is you ask for. The second thing I would recommend that you do is when you talk to God about your finances and you're praying with him, write down what it is he tells you. Because if you don't, and you just kind of throw it by the wayside, I mean, this is a financial tip from God Almighty. I mean, are you just going to say, "Eh, I'm not going to pay any attention to that"? But write that stuff down so that you can kind of have some direction when you finally do your goal setting. Keep track of your progress. You know, as time goes on and the more you obey and do the things, the biblical things that God is asking you to do, the things that you've even prayed about, keep track of that stuff because you want to know where you are, and you also want to be thankful to a God that is helping you through this process. And if you're not sure of what to do at this point, there are plenty of people out there that are willing to help you. If you want to talk to, don't just talk to anybody. Let me just say this. Don't just talk to anybody. Find people who are already successful, okay? Because the successful ones is the advice you want to get. If somebody else has just given you their opinion, you're probably going to fail every time. The next thing is, and this is probably one of the more important ones, is do something about it. Take a step forward. Because if you don't take that first step, you're just standing still. And if you're just standing still, there isn't anything happening. Now, I know some of us could go, "Yeah, but I don't know which direction to go." It doesn't matter. Do you remember when you learned how to ride a bicycle? And you got up on the seat and your dad was holding it. And you did you move your feet forward to pedal that bike forward? Or did you just sit there and he let go of it and you just fell over? Nope. You took that first step forward to create momentum in order to keep you headed in a direction that would make the bicycle stay up, right? Now, I don't know about you, but my first experience on the bicycle, it didn't go good. It ended in a crash, but I learned. And I got back on that bicycle, and I just kept going. So here's a few things you might consider to get started. And one of those things is to pay off debt, high interest debt, like credit cards, car loans, whatever it is that's got a really high interest rate on it. Get that stuff paid off. And I'll just give you an example. If you had a credit card and it has $1,800 on it and you only pay the minimum of $35 every month, any idea how long it'll take you to pay that thing off? 8 years. And not only will it take you that 8 years, and this is if you don't add anything to it, it'll take you 8 years to pay that thing off. By the end of it, your bill will be $3,300. $1,500 more than what you would have paid. So that's money you could put in your short-term goal bank, yeah? So get those high interest rate things paid off. Also, you want to plan for a little bit of a short-term goal, just like Diana and I did when we were able to take care of a water heater that was totally unexpected. You want to be able to have 3 to 6 months worth of living expenses if you can. I remember when I first started out many years ago, started saving and whatnot, and I didn't have two nickels to rub together most of the time. But when I got $5, guess where it went? It went in the savings. And I didn't touch it, and I stayed away from it. You might also want to plan for long-term goals, because sooner or later, you're going to get old enough that you're not going to be able to keep working. You might want to retire at some point in your life, and maybe even want to retire very early. But if you don't plan for the future, that far into the future, you got no idea what's going to happen with that. And long-term goals don't necessarily just mean for retirement, okay? God wants to do good things in your life, and he wants you to have good things. But plan for paying off your house. You might even, you know, after 20 or 30 or 40 years of being married, you might want to go on a really cool vacation someplace you've never been. Maybe you want to go to Greece. Maybe you want to go to Italy. Who knows? Whatever that case may be. But if you don't do anything, if you don't save up anything toward that goal, it's just never going to happen. One of the other things that goes along with having more money than you know what to do with or having an excess is being able to give to charities. We have a great charity that works out of this church, Royal Family Kids. They are a fantastic organization. I love giving to them because they do such wonderful things for the children that they work with. And those may be things that you'd be interested in doing. We were having a group here not too long ago, and Tom Milligan made a statement that's kind of stuck with me. He said, there are a lot of promises in the Bible, and there are a lot of them that are conditional. God said, I will do this. If you do what I'm asking you to do, then I will do this for whatever that is. I'm going to give you a couple of examples here. In Genesis 12:3, God promised Abram to be a great nation, which became Israel. And he said to them, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. One of the things that I do, and you know, this is totally up to you whether you do this or not, but when I'm looking to buying different things and I happen to run across products that are produced by Israel, I make a consideration on whether or not I buy something from Israel or not, because this is a way that you can be a blessing to Israel. And God said, I will bless those who bless you. There's a movement going on around the world right now called Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions. Or otherwise you may have heard BDS, but that's what it means, boycott, divestment, and sanctions. And what that is they're trying to stop Israel from becoming an economic power in the world. They're doing everything they can to stop Israel from being a nation even. Some of these countries, if you take a time and look at their economies, they are some of the most cursed places there are on this earth. God's word is true. His promises are real, and he will fulfill them. One of the other verses, a couple of them, and this is a real popular one that most people use, in Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, to see if I will not open the windows of heaven, that you shall not be room enough to receive it." This is a promise that God made, that if you are keeping his household, and this is his house, we have bills here and so on and so forth, just like they did back then. He said, "I will pour out a blessing to you that you cannot keep it all." Now, there's one other thing that if you go just one more verse further, and this one you don't really hear very often, but I know it's true in my own life because I've seen it actually work. If you read verse 11, "I will rebuke the devourer." And who is that? Satan. He wants you to not succeed. He doesn't want you to have money so that you can survive, so that you can do the things that you want to do. Several years ago, before I started really living the Christian life, I kept all that money to myself. I did with it whatever I wanted to, and so on and so forth. But now I will tell you this, that no matter what happened, I just couldn't seem to get ahead, because the devourer would show up and he would take my money one way or another, whether it was something the kids needed to go to a doctor's office or the flat tire or whatever the case may be. That money was being eaten up no matter what. Once I changed my life and I started being what God has asked me to do with my finances, I stopped seeing the devourer eat my finances for no good reason. I mean, let's face it, Satan doesn't love us. And he does not want us to succeed in any way, shape, or form. God truly wants you to be financially stable. His word says it over and over again. And I believe that he wants to give you the desires of your heart even. His word says that too. But he's not going to do it if that jeopardizes your relationship with him. Just like the men that were with the talents, each one of them, and I think there was a relationship there with the master and the servants. The master knew who his servants were, and he knew who he could trust with what amount of talents, money that he gave them. Well, that's the same thing with God. He knows each one of you and I, and he knows how much you can handle and what you can't handle, and what you can do with what you can. But he wants you to progress in a lifestyle that is of his liking. I'm going to paraphrase Matthew 25, and this is my conclusion at this point. I'm going to paraphrase what Matthew 25:23 says. "I've given you some responsibilities, and you've done very well. Let's take some time and talk about promotion, because that's what God wants us to be, a success in everything that we put our hands to that's in his name. But the thing is, you've got to be willing to do it his way. He wants you to succeed in whatever it is that you're doing. And success doesn't always come easily. Like I said earlier, it's a marathon for most of us, and not a sprint. And that sprint can usually, just like with the people that have won the lottery, that sprint caused them more problems than they ever dreamed they would have. Read God's word. Look up his promises. They are true and they are real. So let me pray a little prayer for you guys about success and financial hope. Would that be all right? Father, we just thank you so much for your word and what it says, the promises that you have given us. Lord, we know they are true and we know that they are real. And Father, I just pray over each and every one of these ones that their financial success will be a blessing from you and not their own hand. Lord God, we thank you for who you are in our lives, and we just ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.